Well, good afternoon. We're going to get started with our continuing study of the apostolic writings. We are going to be continuing on in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 10, going through 17, and then picking up some of the parallel passages in Matthew 14 and 15, and Mark 6 and 7. So let's start with prayer first off. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us the testimony of your servants all the way down through time. Help us to understand more about your plan and more about your heart. Guide us. Help us to have a heart like yours in how we look at the world. We thank you for all these things. In the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. Okay, we are going to be starting off first with Luke chapter 9, going in verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done, taking them with him. He withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming him, he began to speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down and to eat in groups of about 50 each." They did so, and he had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. The broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Now over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 13, going through 21. Now, when Jesus heard about Johannes, he withdrew from there into the boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. So going from there down into the next chapter, in chapter 15, starting in verse 29, Jesus went on from there and walked besides the Sea of Galilee, and he went up unto the mountain and sat there. Great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered. When they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am willing to send, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed such a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few fish. And directing the crowd to sit on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them to and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into a boat and went into the region of Magadan. Now, going over into Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 32 through 34, through 44. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them to all sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed them and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them into the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces, and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now, going over to Mark chapter 7, and starting in verse 31 and going through 37. Then he returned from the region of Tyre, and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and to the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Okay. So here we have these two accounts here, back to back. We've looked at them through the various accounts. Are there any observations that you have right offhand, just as we put them all together, that you see just right off? Anything that really catches your attention?
One of the things his disciples continually point out to him is that he has led these people all into a deserted place. But they're all being brought to him to a place there is nothing here. And yet they've all come to you. And that seems to be a consistent theme. And instead of, though he led all these people, thousands of people, into this deserted place, there is nothing here, they're supposed to stay.
Yeah.
Stay and they'll be fed here, even though there's nothing here.
And he tells them to feed them.
Yeah, tells them to feed them.
Kind of sounds familiar. Yeah, it sounds like a similar thing. You know, you let us out here in the desert, and what do you lead us out here to die? We've got no food, no water. Sounds just like Israel being head out into the desert. So, and it's quite interesting because these parallels you just noticed there about Israel in the wilderness and being fed by God when it looked like there was no provision there. We're going to see that pop up again as we move on through Luke chapter 9 up to that scene there. It's called, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration. A very similar sort of parallel will show up in that case as well.
I was kind of struck that, so in Matthew chapter 15 where you say, it says Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And then it's comparison in Mark. Jesus saw much people was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. So it's just the two different. One is the spiritual aspect. The other is the food thing. And, you know, it's like, okay, that was the only difference in Mark. Was Mark is the shortest gospel, and yet, you know, he records that Jesus had compassion that they were not. They were like sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah, because what was see then just a moment about kind of a parallel situation that comes up with bread, but one of the things that Yeshua said that his mission was to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, one of the things to think about with this Decapolis area, so if you think about where the Sea of Galilee is, you know, they've been off in this section that we see with the 4,000. It's put in the context of Yeshua traveling down from Sidon, kind of Phoenicia area, down to the southeast section of the lake, which is the Decapolis area. Decapolis means 10 cities in Greek. And historians, even ancient historians, didn't really know which 10 cities they referred to. They had about 12 that they thought that they could be. But anyway, it was just a general area down there. And historically, they had Jewish quarters of some of those cities and Jewish areas outside of the cities. So that mission to the lost sheep of Israel, in a sense, you know, you're talking about the diaspora, they were sort of, the Decapolis was sort of like a mini diaspora because they were kind of outside the realm of Israel proper. It was surrounded by Greek and Roman influences heavily in those areas out there. So that kind of plays into some of what we're going to see with the 5,000 and the 4,000. Any other observations that you see in there? It's really great to put these passages together so that you can see them side by side. So going off, one of the interesting things about Beit Saida, you know, Beit, you know, is house, and Saida is fish or fishing. So kind of like house of fishing. And so when you think about going out, so that was an area that was big on fishing, and people say that was probably the Levi or Matthew's job was to tax the fishermen. Kind of big trade in that Galilee area. But heading out from there, they went over to one side of the lake for the 5,000, and then over to the southeast side of the lake for the 4,000. Now with this, we see that and with the 5,000, you've got the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And from that, there were 5,000 were fed with 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, a bit of a review on some of these things, that number 2 shows up quite often throughout Scripture. And you think of husband and wife, the two becoming one, becoming echad. That's a common element, and you see that throughout the prophets and such of marriage. Then you see also in the Torah quite often and elsewhere the idea of two witnesses, that things, especially death penalty things and such, need to be confirmed with two witnesses. So that's another key thing that you see there. And also, you've got that, you know, both the plus and the minus side. You've got life and death. And that being a huge thing that people have to decide between life and death. You choose either life, you choose death. Kind of, when you think of those two options, not a terrible amount of spectrum between them. You know, you either choose life or you choose death. Not partially in between. You can't really ride that fence too much. Because if you're on the side of wanting a little bit of death, yeah, what happens when death is removed? If you side with the kind of lifestyle that's going in the opposite direction from God, when God finally says, enough of this rebellion in the world, all that stuff that goes in the other direction is completely harming the world. That's got to end. If you've got just a little bit of that in your life, then that's a huge problem. Because, you know, when we talk about the old man dying, that old part of yourself, the part that was obsessed with ways that we lead to death, that's got to die. Now we got the number five. And five shows up, kind of an even division of ten, but we see also five showing up with the five foolish versions, the five wise versions, and you see ten showing up quite often. And some have seen, that might be a bit of a stretch, but some have seen that five being a sort of a representation of Israel, and being that you've got the four corners of the world plus one. And that one being the center. And where is the center that you see throughout Scripture? And that's the place where God put his name. So, might be a bit of a stretch. But 12 shows up quite a lot. I mean, that is a huge comparison. But also, you know, we were noting about 10, half of that being 5. 12, half of that being 6. 6 shows up a lot too. And we'll see that a little bit later as we go down also into that Mount of Transfiguration section there. But it's quite interesting also that 12 was a very important witness. Because this part about the feeding of the 5,000 and how much was left over, and the feeding of the 4,000 and how much was left over, that was a key witness that Yeshua brought up later to the 12. And there needing to be 12 witnesses was also very important. So when Yehuda finally left and committed suicide, they needed to replace him, not just have 11, they needed to have 12. It was important, not only just any 12, but 12 that were there around him and witnessed the death and resurrection. So, very important part of the witness. Now, something else is interesting about 12 is the idea of, you know, 2 and 12 is the 24 elders. Very interesting that's showing up. And the 24 courses of the priesthood that King David came up with. So that is a kind of a key lesson there. So a lot of the parts of 12 seem to show up about how God orders things. How God places kind of like a government setup that he sets up among his created beings. So if you put all those things together, and especially if you pair that together with John chapter 6, where he's going on and talking a lot about I am the bread of life, you pair that and that whole John chapter 6, and you get a bit of a picture that God's bread of life would go to the people who are in covenant with God. But there would be a division as a result. And we saw that. A division would come up as a result. There would be those who would believe and there would be those that wouldn't. Kind of like the division between life and death. There would be those that would side with God, there would be those who wouldn't side with God.
Although the numbers can mean various things and how we translate them and question and fill them all out. To me, I seem to focus, or my focus is upon what he gathers in.
Mm-hmm.
And that, as I mentioned before, we talked about that, just like Moses, God brought him out of the wilderness and gave them, or had, they had nothing, and he fed them at all. But then he gathers in far more than when he had started out with. And to me, because it's 12, it implies, and it actually says 12 leftovers, remaining parts. It's symbolic of the gathering in the remnant of Israel.
Yes.
Because 12 usually corresponds to Israel themselves.
12 tribes.
Yeah, 12 tribes. To gather them all in, I've brought out a small amount. I've fed them a little bit, but I will gather so much more. I'll gather the tribes together. That's, to me, that's the symbolism, is the gathering, that what he gathered.
Yeah, it is interesting. You start with a small amount. You feed a whole lot of people, but then you gather back and it spills over into 12 basketfuls. Now, going off into the area of the Decapolis with the feeding of the 4,000. Now, that area was really going out to the lost sheep, because these were people that were living around huge pagan influence and, you know, not God influence in their daily life. And some of the things that you see throughout Scripture on those elements, like four from the 4,000, that shows up a lot. The four corners, the four faces of the creatures that were around the throne of God. Those, the idea of four rivers flowing out of Eden. The idea of four shows up a lot. And will those show up a lot in the idea of going to all directions? All directions are covered. All parts of the planet are covered. Now with seven, we've talked about that a lot, and the idea of completeness.
Excellent. You just shot something else in my head when you said that. When you look at those, to me, personally speaking, the Decapolis, of course, means 10 cities. Well, that's, to me, would obviously imply, so I'm going to go out to the 10 tribes who are lost, which would correspond to that, and what's he going to send them out with? Seven, what's seven? Well, it's the week, it usually is associated to the weekday, or the holy day, or the weekday cycle. And to me, I associate that primarily, I know it may be bizarre to some people, so that with Christianity and its nature. Christianity does not identify itself with 12 tribes at all. It identifies it solely with, granted it's a Sunday week, but the concept of a week itself. And of course, the seven branches of the North Sect, they believe themselves being the new church of God, blah, blah, blah. And the seven churches. So seven is what corresponds to them. So to me, it's like, all right, Messiah is giving two pictures. I will gather in the people from Israel, the 12 tribes, the leftovers, gather them in from them, but also through going out through the world in the 10 cities of the 10 lost tribes. I'll gather them as well through what appears to me a Christian symbolism. Because a seven church concept. And I gather in far more than I started with.
Yeah. The idea of seven being also a sense of completeness. Because when you talked about the seven assemblies that you see in Revelation, when you look at the testimony to all of those assemblies, it's a big grab bag of different types of people. It's not like a perfect community, because there are some of those assemblies that have no problems and God has no issue with them. And then there's others that there are big, 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 big problems in those assemblies. So when you see that, an idea of a complete picture, complete assembly, it's going to have all types. It's going to have the sheep, the goats, the wheat, and the weeds. It's going to have all of that. And this completeness is going to encompass and go out into the entire world. And it's interesting that it spills over, but the spillover is also complete. It's a complete spillover. It's done by the apostles. They're going to the ones that are going to go out there and do that. So that's why when we started out this discussion, we did first the sending out parts. We looked at that in chapter 9 of Luke and chapter 10 of Luke. And now we're coming back into right between those two sending out, first of the 12 and then of the 70. In between those, you have also this picture of what is really going out. And I always like that passage about that when the word of God is sprinkled on the waters. That is a great picture. It goes out. Because I don't know if you've ever done that with a little rubber duck or whatever, and you put it out in the river and it just goes. It'll just take off. Especially if during the flood season it goes really, really goes.
We call that littering.
Yes, littering, yes. That's right. Littering. Which I guess the world also figures out too, is that, you know, we're littering the world with the Word of God.
Is that the same as where it says somewhere in Psalms or somewhere in, cast thy bread upon the
yes.
waters and it shall return
in many days.
In many days. But I brought that up one time at our at Messianic congregation that and he denounced that as not being that. So, but it is.
Well, I mean,
the gospel or
well,
is
think
it just
about
the word
bread.
Of God just going forth.
You know, bread is compared with the Word of God quite a lot. And also God's sustaining. You know, it's like one of the things that you see there in Deuteronomy. Man will not live by bread alone. Now, what was that in the context of? Manna coming down for Israel. They had a physical need. But their physical need was not their big need. You know, the big need was trust in God. And the coming of the manna was a part of that. You know, you can really trust me. I really do have your back, so to speak. And that's why Messiah also brings this up. It's like, well, do you remember the 5,000 and the 12 baskets that were picked up afterwards and the feeding of the 4,000 and the 7 basketfuls that were picked up afterwards? It's like, God has got this under control. And when you talk about boldness, that God's Spirit going out on the great Shavuot after the resurrection, that boldness going forward, it's like God is going to inject the power into the bread, so to speak, going out into the world. The bread of life going out into the world. And that great bread of life, as John continues on, going after chapter 6 and moving forward, that bread of life is saying that what is in God's Word, it's not just a bunch of words. It is life that's in His Word. Because if you don't realize what's coming, death is coming. And the end of death is coming. And things that are wrapped up in a culture of death, that's coming too. And the world that is obsessed and immersed in death, now that's going to end as well. And which side do you want to be on that? And that's even, it's great hope message that even if you are wrapped up in a culture that is headed straight on into death and obsessed with moving away from the life giver, that God has got that taken care of as well. And talking about bringing the door, the branch, the great one who's going to bring the nations back, going out into the lost, not just letting them stay out there and stay lost, but bringing them back in.
Before you go on, I just thought I'd mention a little interesting point from church history. I don't know if anybody here is familiar with the book, White as the Waters. It's a story of the English-speaking Bible written by his first name, I forget it. His last name is Bobrick, B-O-B-R-I-C-K. But it's a story about the Roman Catholic Church and Wycliffe. When Wycliffe died, you know, his grave became a place of that people wanted to visit. You know, everybody knew he was a great man. We all know Wycliffe was the first translator of the Bible into English, pretty much. There was other people, I guess, had done portions of it. But in any case, his graveside was so popular, if I have the story right, that the Catholic Church dug up his body and cremated it. And they cast the ashes into the River Severn. So then, Then the detractors, this is a true story. Then the detractors of church said, well, guess what? You just said the Bible around the world.
Yeah, exactly.
That's why you try to go as wide as the waters.
But, you know, it really is interesting when you say that. People have tried to do that, whether it be the Roman church at one point in time, and even earlier than that with the synagogue of believers in Israel. Those were thrown out of that as well. And you see that in today's world. I mean, good grief, so many of our brothers and sisters who are believers in Messiah are really denying God's word in great, huge numbers. And, you know, even though it says what it says, oh, no, we don't. We either, that's not of any importance anymore, or, you know, in modern society, we know better. And that is showing up a lot. So, I mean, it happens in every age, and it's coming from a lot of different quarters. So when you talk about the bread of life going out widely, there are those that eat the manna and they died in the desert. So just because God provides sustenance and provides a lifeline, you could say, manna was a lifeline, and Messiah, the bigger lifeline, not everybody is going to grab it. They would, sadly, rather sink. Sadly, rather sink. Now, we are out of time here today, but the next thing that we're going to go in finishing up Luke chapter 9 is looking at this great picture of the transfiguration, it's called, where the glory of Messiah is shown to the key witnesses, the key disciples. Now, the reason why this is so important is that Peter makes, in his letters, brings this up twice. So this is quite, it has a huge amount of impact on his message. And one of the things that we'll see is that this also was a huge amount of import for the Messiah's messages too. And the witness, you could say, second, third witness of Messiah as well to Israel as a whole and in the first century. So that's where we'll pick it up again. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us this testimony. And Father, we ask for you to change our hearts. Continue to write upon our hearts your words, your instructions. Guide us towards life and away from death. Help us to feed the new man and let the old man starve. As the old man is very hungry. Father, we thank you for this great promise you've given us and the hope you've given us. In your son Yeshua. Amen.